our visitors. I'm glad you made it safe. As it is tradition, when we have visitors, we like to put them to work. And so our brother Marvin has graciously accepted the task, and he has a word that I believe the Lord has given him to give to us. So I ask for your prayerful and attentive attention to our brother Marvin Case as he brings the word of God to us this morning.
Thank you, Gordon. I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. I sometimes marvel, even yet, about the love that we are able to feel for each other and show. Because there was a time in my life when this wasn't present. So I guess the preciousness of it, I feel a little bit more acutely now than I might have otherwise. I'm going to start by reading a short reading from the book of Daniel. I guess the thing that comes to me this morning is a great need that our land has, and that I know each of us have run into, will run into, the rejection of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The putting forth of the idea that he is only a man, that he was not necessarily the Son of God. Not realizing that in the action of doing this, they are forfeiting their very salvation. Because that's what we're talking about. These are not platitudes. These are prophecies. These are things that have happened in our land and in other lands where the Lord's name has been carried, where the vitalness of an understanding that there is no other name nor way under heaven whereby man can be saved. So I'm going to read a few verses here in this seventh chapter of Daniel. Beginning at verse 11. No, I'm sorry, 13. I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about the things that God has done with the house of Israel, even though they, in the very words of the prophecy of Isaiah, have shown themselves to be an obstinate nation. And to finally accomplish the thing that God says will occur, we all have to recognize the fact that he does not make a covenant with anyone. He does not call anyone his own unless they have acknowledged and believed in his Son Jesus Christ and have suffered a change in their hearts that would be called a broken heart and a contrite spirit. All these things are going to be incorporated in this mighty miracle that God is going to do with the house of Israel. But in the midst of this, we have to recognize our place this church of Christ. Because this church of Christ is going to be the towering ensign to which all of them, House of Israel included, will be attracted. That they might come and believe and understand this Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and follow His commandments. It may seem like a thing that is a little bit far-fetched, and I have even been told that, and I'm sure that some of you have also, that when we have the audacity to say, this is the church of Christ, and they say to us, how can you say that it is the church of Christ when there are all of these churches that claim that identity? This church of Christ restored. Not because I'm important, not because you are important, but because we have submitted and wished to become a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to recognize the fact that when we come to the time when we will stand before the judgment bar of God, you will be what we would call alone, except for one thing. If you have taken on yourself that special pure love of this Lord Jesus Christ with a pure heart and clean hands, then you will have become His friend according to what He says, that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And in being His friend, when we look at this judgment bar, we will be staring into the face of a friend and not an enemy. And this is what, even though it may seem very simple, this is what I would like for you to all believe and understand and cling to, that this is what we're doing. We're trying to become friends of this Lord Jesus Christ. Please do not let anyone cause you to believe that He was not the Son of God. The next thing I would like to read is found in the Acts of the Apostles. It may not have struck you the way it has me, but of all the things that a person could be asked to be baptized, and the answer that he would give, simply and straightforwardly, and you can say to yourself, well, when they discussed this thing, there was a lot of things included. And that's true. I believe that. But his answer was straightforward. Listen. I'll begin at the 26th verse of the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot with Isaias at Rither. Sitting in his chariot, read Isaias, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaias and said, and understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? And when Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And I would like to have you not take that statement lightly. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This was not a thing that was lightly done. An angel, it says, began it. The Spirit told him to go attach himself to the chariot and talk to this person. And then he was told, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And his answer was, not that he believed all that he had said, but I wouldn't think that he had left anything else that he was going to believe, but he did say and acknowledge before him this thing, and to me, it tells me that the basic foundation, the head of the corner is called in many cases, that Jesus Christ was the thing that he was attaching himself to, knowing that that would bring him to salvation if he loved him. And if you love him, there is action by his own words many times. I would now read from the Book of Mormon in the first chapter of Ether. And this is the Lord talking to the brother of Jared. I'll begin at verse 30 on page 717. The Lord talking to the brother of Jared, and he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, that they should be swept off and the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off, and the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which have been written. Were the things which we have written, he said. So we have to be careful. Many times, or at least one specific time, it tells us that the children of Nephi, when they were a more righteous people, didn't choose anyone to be their leaders, except he was a devout, my wording, a devout follower of God and of his son Jesus Christ. So they didn't allow themselves to be led by anyone else because they didn't want to be led away from God. And it may sound as if this is oversimplifying things, but we have to recognize that when we read something that we know is the Word of God and we don't accept it, which many times has been done, but when we don't accept that, then we have turned our back on God. Can you imagine, really, when you look at it? To us, we kind of fog our minds up and say, well, that's not really that serious. But when it comes right down to what we would say, where the rubber meets the road, it's horrendous. We have deliberately done something that would lead us away from God and rob us of our salvation. So we need to be really careful about this. This is made a statement here, and it comes from the record of the book of Ether. And he's recording things, and he's a member. Ether is a member of the Jaredite people. So it goes back a long ways. In reviewing some of the legends that come from our, I'll call them Red Man brothers, they have back in their history, passed down by legend that sometimes has been distorted a little bit, but at the same time, they talk about a great healer that came to their land among their people. And it describes that he came to almost every tribe. And he was the son of the Almighty One. And he's called, he told them to give him their own name. And one of the tribes says, no. What was your name when you came to earth? What was your name where you were? And in their language, they couldn't pronounce the name that he told them. And as near as they could come to that name, it was called Jesus. How near could you get to Jesus? But I guess my point here is not so much that, except that clarifies the point that I'm making, that it says that the people who live upon this land need to serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who this great healer looks like he is, and he came and taught those tribes individually. Can we now realize that consideration that he's showing to us, how important a project it was for us as Gentiles, and it speaks to us in verse 34, calling us by the name of Gentiles. And the only thing that separates us from a, quote, Gentile in his full stature is the fact that we have submitted or tried to submit or are trying to submit totally to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow them with pure hearts and clean hands. We need to remember one other thing here that I'm going to read, and this comes to us from our brother Moroni. And the thing that he writes in verse 53 on page 768 in chapter 7, and I think to me, sometimes we read these things, and you all probably know this, so I'm telling you things you already know, so bear with me. But it's significant to me that Moroni had not intended to write anymore, because he was, in a manner of speaking, running for his life and hiding, because if the Lamanites caught him, he was going to be killed. And he knew that, and he had seen many others undergo that condemnation. But because he was concerned about doing what God wanted him to do, even in those last moments that he had, he says, well, I'll just read the first chapter of this book on page 760. And now Moroni, after having made an end of abridging the account of the people of Jared, I had supposed not to have written more, but I have not yet as yet perished, and I make not myself known to the Lamanites, lest they should destroy me. For behold, their wars are exceeding fierce among themselves, and because of their hatred, they put to death every Nephite that will not deny the Christ. And I, Moroni, will not deny the Christ. Wherefore, I wonder whithersoever I can for the safety of mine own life. Wherefore, I write a few more things contrary to that which I had supposed. For I had supposed not to have written any more, but I write a few more things that perhaps they may be of worth unto my brethren, the Lamanites, in some future day, according to the will of God. He's concerned still, like we need to be. He's concerned still for the souls of those who will follow. And he knew that we would have this. And he knew that it would be precious to us. And in that preciousness, he has described a thing that our Apostle Paul in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians describes about charity. A little different words, but in the words, he writes one more thing. And that's why I read this, to show you the preciousness of this thing that we call charity. Our modern day translations of the Bible want to translate this into the blanket coverage of a word they call love. Well, they can do that, but because of the diminished value of the meaning of the word love in our nation and the way they use it, I hate to see us do that. Because in verse 53 it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Can you see the value of this? Maybe it doesn't come through to you the same as it seems to me. But to me, it's saying, if you come to me the way that you should, excuse me, so that I can give you that salvation that you strive for, I will give you this gift. And because you have this gift and you have done the things that I ask you to do so that I can give you this gift, which is unearned, can't you see that the very meaning of this love of Jesus Christ as it comes to us is a gift from God? That without it, it is impossible to truly have a happy life. And that's why when you talk to other people about the happiness that you hope that you can share with them, it takes them a while to recognize the value of the words that you're using, because they are symbols of things that must be imbued with the Holy Spirit in order to bring to them that enlightenment and that strength and that joy that needs to be there. But these are things that Moroni was concerned with. He wanted us all to know. And in his effort to do that, he has shown us this. This Jesus Christ that we have, I'll turn now to Alma, the fifth chapter in the 20th verse, or close to that I'll start. I guess I'll back up here to begin in my reading. I'll start at verse 13 on page 323. For behold, I say unto you, there are many things to come. And behold, there is one thing which is more important than they all. I'm sorry, I read the wrong words there. There is one thing which is of more importance than they all. For behold, the time is not far distant that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people. Behold, I do not say that he will come among us at the time of his dwelling in his mortal tabernacle. For behold, the Spirit hath not said unto me that this shall be the case. And now as to this thing I do not know, but this much I do know, that the Lord God hath power to do all things which are according to his word. And the interesting thing, this is the way God governs himself. And he has asked us now to do that same thing. But behold, the Spirit hath said this much to me, saying, cry unto this people, saying, repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths which are straight. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. And he shall come forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And I'm going to stop here long enough to call to our attention things that you, I am sure, must have heard. Many people saying, well, because he's the Son of God, those temptations don't bear the same weight with him as they do with me, because I'm just a frail human. Let me read this word again. He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. This is what he did. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that he his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. How many of us have been so agonized by the people not recognizing the value of the message that he carried and that we are trying to carry? Sometimes it weighs you down to tears. But how many of us have ever sweat great drops of blood down to the ground as this agony has poured itself out upon us? And I guess the thing I want to show you is this. Many of the things that we endure in this life as we grow old, we're young people and then we grow old and suddenly we have children, and then we have those children, we find that their hair is no longer brown or blonde, or it's gray now. And they're having children and being grandparents. And you see the value and the love that you have for those children. And yet even so, God has not poured out upon us such an agony that would cause us to endure whatever it was, this great anguish, however he felt within himself, this Jesus Christ, that caused him to be so emotionally wrought up that it affected him physically to the place where I presume you would call it sweat. Great drops of blood down to the ground. The agony that he endured. Now, they have a movie out I have heard about. I haven't seen it. But in this movie, they talk about, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, it's so gory, they ought to outlaw that movie. I don't know how many of you have read the histories. And of course, I haven't read a lot of them, maybe that some of you have. But one of the histories that I read before this movie came out told of how they treated Jesus Christ when he was brought before the Sanhedrin in the tribunal of Pilate. They flogged him. And you say, well, yeah, I can see that. Well, I'm not trying to give you a picture of something terrible that my dad did. No, that's not what I'm trying to say, but I'm saying, because when this happened, I'm not sure he realized the damage that he was going to do. I'm serious about that. He was trying to correct me because I was not very well behaved. And you've seen these old sewing machines that had the round thong that was so long that went around the wheel and the treadle that drove it so that you could sew. Well, we had one of those that was broken, and that's what we sometimes had to endure as a strap. Yeah, and it would draw blood. But at the same time, now, because of that, I recognize that our Savior endured a beating with a tool that we might call barbaric, that had leather pieces on it with claw-like metal woven in it that would dig into his flesh when it was put upon his back. He did that. It's written in the history if you find the right one. And that's what they brought forth, I am told, in this movie. That he endured that. And I've had people say, I can't imagine that he'd have to have that much help carrying his cross. But you want to remember, he had to carry that cross after he endured this. And if you think something like that won't take a lot of strength out of you, go and try it. This is one of the tests, and they didn't do it like that. They did it with just a regular beating tool without the claws on it. The Greeks used to have a test for their young children to become men. And there were special ones that they chose to do this. And they would beat them until they collapsed into unconsciousness. This is the kind of thing, and I'm not trying to impress you with the goriness, I'm just trying to impress you with the willingness of this Jesus Christ to endure this, to make the atonement so that you and I could have, by the grace of God, that mercy that is required for us to be forgiven of our sins. And as we read these things, I'm going to go to the 19th chapter of Alma. And this is when Alma is talking to his son Corianton. And as he's talking to him, he's telling him about a time that's going to come when there will be a restoration of all things. And in this restoration of all things, it means that what you have desired and how you lived, because what your true desires are, you've heard and seen people say, well, I want to do this or I want to do that. But they never seem to get off of ground zero to get there. And according to the way the Book of Mormon is written, and I believe it with all my heart, they have said that, but that's not their true desire because they never even begin to go there. Because the Word of God tells us that what our desires are is what we're going to do. And as he finishes this up and he's talked to him about the law being given and all of those things, he finishes it up this way. Verse 101, page 454. Now if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die, would he be afraid he should die if he should murder? And also, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law given, if men sinned, what could justice do or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given and a punishment affixed and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise, justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth a punishment. If not so, the work of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass a resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God, and thus they are restored into his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exercises all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. So you can say whatever you want to. But when you get there, and this is a thing, I guess because of some of the mistakes in wording, or at least my misunderstanding, that people have said to me that you truly have to be a penitent and repentant when you're baptized. And that's not necessarily what I was brought up on, but I've had him tell me that. But this word of God that's come to us from God through our beloved brother, to me is telling me that I have to take upon myself an attitude of being truly penitent, and I need to possess that and cling to it until my last breath on this earth is drawn. And that way, when I go to God, I will have his Spirit to be with me. And in doing that, you know, you've heard that we are supposed to be perfect. And I'm not sure how many of you have heard what I have, being told that it is impossible for man to be perfect. Yes, I've been told that. But I'm going to go back to, once again, this beloved brother that at the time he wrote this was running for his life. The last page in the Book of Mormon. And he talks about this word that comes, that he is writing. I'll start in the paragraph just before that page, on page 776. And I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not. For ye shall see me at the bar of God, and the Lord God will say unto you, did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead, yea, even as one speaking out of the dust? I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies. And behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. And God shall shew unto you that that which I have written is true. Now, I want to point out to you here, there is a vital thing that we must all seek, not just this love. This love that I am talking about is a part of the thing that I'm talking about, and it comes out being a short statement that seems almost inadequate to express it. We need to know what's true and what's right in the eyes of God. We need it like we need the air that we breathe. I'll go on. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. And awake and arise from the dust, O daughter of Zion. Yea, put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal God which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye, by the grace of God, are perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. Can you see now how we will become perfect? And you cannot be done except in and through this Jesus Christ that we serve, I pray, with all of our hearts. I thank you very much, and I pray God will help you, even as I pray that he will help me. And maybe, hopefully, we can assist one another in the encouragement and the support that we give one another to believe in this word that it comes to us. Sometimes I might think that I believe the Book of Mormon over the Bible. Well, I'd like to clarify that. I was talking to a granddaughter of mine here not too long ago. And I told her that if you really understood what was in the Bible, it told you that the Book of Mormon existed. And that if you read that Book of Mormon, then you would see that it told you that the Bible was true. But the one supported and witnessed the other one to help us to see how to clearly serve God. And they come together and testify of each other. And as this is being done, that there are also some other records that will come forth. But when they come forth, they will not disapprove or conflict themselves in the doctrine that Jesus Christ has taught. But they once again will come in and say, God was benevolent enough to teach all the people. And they recorded it that he had taught them the same thing. His word is the same. Thank you very much.